Turn to Psalm 119 if you've got your Bible. This morning we are going to look once again at the words of a psalmist who's in deep despair. This time, in this stanza, we are actually looking at how he is being persecuted with slanderous lies. Hence my drunkenness joke. Slanderous lies. This is perhaps the darkest sections of all in Psalm 119. If you're new or joining with us, we've been working our way through Psalm 119. It's 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Each of these stanzas begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an alphabetical acrostic poem, if you will. And so we have made it all the way down to Kaf, verse 81 through 88. These 8 verses all begin with the same letter. And the psalmist here, again, if you're new with us, he's writing about his love and his affection for God's word, God's statutes, God's commands. 176 verses and over 182 mentions of God's law, his commands, his word, his statutes. He's in love with God's word. And so here we have this section of scripture where we'll see that he's being attacked. He's being hard-pressed from all sides. People are making up lies about him. A commentator long passed away, David Dixon, a Scottish man, pastor, he said, in the first 4 verses of this section, we see how deep the persecuted servant of God may draw in his affliction before God gives him comfort. In the last 4, we see how he should behave himself in that sad condition. So this morning, we're going to reiterate something, and I hope that we can all pick up on this and glean from this, that even in the darkest of hours, we might turn to God's word for comfort, for help, for encouragement. That's the goal, that we might be challenged to turn to the word for hope and comfort, even during difficult times. Psalm 119, I'm going to begin in verse 81. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless this teaching. Speak through me. Give each and every person in this room ears to hear that we might receive from you, Holy Spirit. May we fall in love with your word. May we be encouraged and even challenged to hold to your word, your law, your statutes, your commands, even in the darkest of hours. That we walk through the valley. May we turn to you for comfort and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 81, the psalmist writes, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Languishes, your translation may say faints, longs. The word is kalah. It means to be strained by looking, in a figurative sense, for relief or refreshment, or in a spiritual sense, to pine and languish. It's a real sense of struggling in this word. He's languishing for God's salvation. What is he languishing for? Salvation. Not just any salvation. Whose salvation? God's salvation. His salvation. The Lord's salvation. Beloved, we must be careful not to look for salvation in any other place but from God. The psalmist is not trying to find any way out of his predicament. He's not trying to find any way out of his situation. You know, if you had said to the psalmist, I can get you out of this predicament, but you're going to have to sin a little. The psalmist would have said, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm just going to wait patiently here for God's deliverance. That's what he says. I languish for your salvation, God. I'm done trying on my own. I want your salvation. I think this is one of the most difficult things is when it comes to submitting to God, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever witnessed it. Certainly, you've never been there, right? But it's easy to see in other people. No one wants to admit this, but maybe you've witnessed it in the heart of your friend or a family member. They've come to this hard place, and they've come to the point where they've decided that where they are is so difficult that they'll do anything to get out of the situation. And sometimes what happens, right, they'll step out of the frying pan and right into the fire. Because they've not submitted themselves to God and seeking God. God, what would you have me learn in this situation? What can I learn? How can I trust in you? How can I glean comfort and hold on to your truth in the midst of this waiting? Lord, it's so difficult, and I'm running out of patience. And so what do we do? So often we just sort of take things in our own hands, and we try to get ourselves out. See, that's what most people do anyway. They're so done of waiting, and it's such a difficult, hard pressing that they don't wait for God. They'll just do whatever they can. And we sort of seek it out advice, right? Sometimes worldly counsel, worldly advice, and it ends up getting us more into trouble. But we ought to pray this. This is really the prayer of the psalmist, isn't it? Lord, what my soul longs for is not any old deliverance. Not my deliverance of myself, it's your deliverance. Your deliverance, God, that it's your salvation. That's what I want, Lord. That's what my soul longs for. I want the deliverance that you have for me, however long I have to wait for it. I'm not going to manufacture this. I'm not going to get in the way in sin to get it. I am going to wait for your deliverance. That's what I see here in this verse. Now, I want to be authentic and honest here, because the reality is, while it's comforting to think about always getting our deliverance, the reality is that sometimes this side of eternity, we might not receive it. Right? The Apostle Paul said, 3 times I asked the Lord to take it away from me. But what did the Lord respond? My grace is sufficient. And so the lesson is this, that if you've been pressing in and patiently waiting, and you feel like you're really at the end of your rope, or remember this, if you're not going through a struggle right now, if you're taking notes and you want to look back at, you know what, this was a series that we've talked a lot about affliction and things, and I hope that some people will go back and listen to this in the future. If you're listening online, just remember this, that we should not get to the point where we are so distracted by the affliction that we stop serving God. If we're not careful, the affliction, the stress, the pain, the situation can now end up being so consuming of our minds and our hearts that we don't stop going to church, but maybe we do things a little different. We don't have time to minister to other people. You know, I've heard some counsel before. I don't know if you've ever heard this. That if you're feeling really broken and you're feeling really sorry for yourself and bad about yourself, one of the best things that you can do, and I think there's some truth to this, is go find someone in a worse-off situation and begin to minister to them. See, sometimes we're like worried about our hangnails, figuratively speaking, right? And we've got people that are in the hospital all alone dying by themselves. Think about the mothers of, you know, children that are, you know, have a disease like leukemia or cancer. Go, how can you minister to these individuals? And I think sometimes when we get our eyes off of our small problems, it actually ends up helping us in the long run to learn with the things. I'm not saying we have to learn to live with affliction. We can't ask and pray against it. I'm suggesting that we don't get so distracted that we quit serving him, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Amen. He did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. How? For the joy that was set before him. You think about the persecution and suffering Jesus went through. What did he do it for? He did it so that you could be with him for eternity. That was his joy. He looked forward to salvation. Not his salvation. Jesus didn't need to be saved. The salvation that Jesus looked forward to was yours and I's. That was his joy, seeing that he would be, you know, this welcoming committee to, you know, millions of people all around the world. That's what kept him going, that he would be obedient to the point of death. See, deliverance does not always come in this life. Not my will, but yours be done. And it rarely comes quickly, doesn't it? How many of you have ever struggled through something and you've been praying about something for months, years, maybe decades? A marriage, an illness, How many of you have had back pains and you've been honestly praying, you know, for a knee replacement? My dad's been faithfully praying that the Lord would supernaturally touch his knees since he was in his 20s. And for those of you know that don't know, my dad is, he's more than 20 now. He's more than 50. He's more than 60, actually. He's been praying very faithfully for a long time. Pastor Vince before me used to always say, don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. So serve God. Even in your darkest hours, don't throw in the towel. Even in the lowest valley, serve God. Now what does the psalmist say helps him to get through? I wait for your word. I wait, or hope. I hope on your word. Yahal. The Hebrew word is yahal. I tarry. This is a biblical hope. We talked a lot about biblical hope. It's different than wishing. I hope the Hokies do well this year. It's not that. I always use that example, and I guess I'm going to continue to use that because we don't seem to be getting any better, do we? We hope things, but biblical hope is different. It's a certainty. Steve, I knew I shouldn't have looked back there. Yeah, I know about your Yellow Jackets. You got me off track. A biblical hope is a certainty. It's not like wishing for your sports team. It's not wishing for your favorite meal. It's a certainty, a steadfastness on something that God has already set into motion. We hope in our future salvation because of God's promises. We are expecting God's deliverance. So where does the psalmist turn as he's waiting? He turns to the Word of God. Now this is sort of getting ahead of the next stanza, Lamed. But church, we must come to know that two things here. Number one, there is certainty in God's word. There is certainty in the promises of God. Do you know this? Do you really understand the depth of this? That you can take God's word to the bank. What he says is going to happen will happen. There are things. We might not perfectly understand the end times and what all it is going to happen. But I promise you, every single dot and tittle is going to be fulfilled in this word. There are things that are going to happen. They have been set into motion, and they can't not be fulfilled because that would make God out to be a liar. That's what we're told. There was no one higher to swear by, so God swore by himself. And his word will not fail. Number two, that there is encouragement in his word. That's what it means to hope in his word. Number one is that there's certainty in his word, but also there's this sense of waiting on it, and there's this hope, is this encouragement in his word, is that you can find strength to carry on in God's word. We've talked about this, I know, recently. Look for the promises of God. Just from cover to cover, as you come to a promise, write your name beside it and personalize it, if you will. God, would you bless me and keep me and cause your face to shine upon me? Just personalize these things. And that we would be encouraged in these moments of darkest hours, that we would be able to carry on. I wonder, believer, if you hope in God's word. Do you wait on God's word? Listen again to verse 82. He says, my eyes fail with longing for your word. The psalmist was weary. He was fainting. He had run out of strength. Yet where did he turn? He turned to the word. And he searched it so diligently for comfort and encouragement that his eyes were failing. How many of you have ever read a book so long that your eyes ached? Me neither. I don't like to read. Caleb's saying yes. Caleb, anyone else? Reagan has. I figured Reagan probably has. Maybe you can relate to this. How many of you ever stared at your phone or computer screen so long that your eyes hurt, right? Now we're talking. Now, that's what he's writing about. He's saying, I have searched your scripture so diligently that my eyes are growing tired. See, he was constantly looking for some end to his circumstance, some evidence that God would intervene and help him. And he was searching it out. So I would encourage you, beloved, this morning to turn to God's word. Search it for answers. Search God's word for comfort in your situation. Search for hope. He says, when will you comfort me? He asks. When will you comfort me? I don't know if you can hear the longing in this question. Help had not yet come. He languished. He hoped. He's waited. And in spite of all this, he never lost faith in God. How many people, how many do you know that have sort of given up on God because things got hard? Right? Where should we turn? We should turn to the Word for strength, for comfort. He never gave up on the Word. What a statement of faith. Oh, that we would come to say, Lord, even all the things that I've gone through, all the things that are yet ahead of me, I have not lost faith in your Word. No matter the difficulty, I hope in your Word. No matter how far off help seems, I hope in your Word. No matter how alone and exhausted I feel, Lord, I hope in your Word. I don't know if this sounds unrealistic or impossible to you. I know it's easy to feel as though God has left us, he's forgotten about us, he doesn't care, there's too much going on, he's too busy, that all of his promises somehow don't apply to us, that we never could to earn our favor back in good graces with God. But I would say to, if that's you, I would just say this to you, don't believe in the lies of the devil. If you've come to that place where when you need the Word more than ever, if that's sort of resonates with you, I would encourage you to get in the Word like you've never done before. Be reminded of God's great love for you, of his death on the cross for you, just for you. He would have done it for you. We need to be reminded that one day God is going to judge all sin. One day all this wrong is going to be dealt with righteously and justly and fairly. We need to be reminded that through all the circumstances of life, God's promise is with his people to help them and guide them. So I want to challenge you again to hope in God's Word, to wait in God's Word. Turn to your Bible and search out comfort and promises. Let the truths that they contain firmly take root in your mind and in your heart so that you will not lose faith when the wind and the waves rise up. O ye of little faith, did you not believe that I had a plan for your life? Did you not believe that we would make it safely to the other side? Are you so short-sighted that you can't even see God's plan over your lives, that you thought you would die on this lake? That's what God would say to us all. Look ahead. I promised we would make it to the other side. Verse 83 says, though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. The reference to being like a wineskin in the smoke is most probably a reference to the animal skins that people used those days to store wine in. They were empty and they would be left to hang in a room. And the smoke from the house in the fire and the heat from the said fire would sort of dry these skins out and sometimes cause them to shrivel up. And at that point, they would be worthless. They would break. They would be more likely to crack and break than they would to stretch around the wine. And this is how the psalmist felt. His suffering has dried him up. It sucked the life out of him. He's basically saying, I'm crusty and crispy. I'm parched by the continual heat of adversities. But I will not forget your statutes. Beloved, here, I think, is a glimpse of why the frequent reading of Scripture and the memorization of God's Word are so crucial. I'm glad you're all here. I'm glad you bring your Bibles to church. You look in the Scriptures. Many of you take notes. Some of you listen to the sermons again. I'm just thrilled that you guys would seek out other teachings and other pastors and podcasts and, you know, devotions throughout your week. But there's something special about you getting alone with God's Word, reading it, memorizing it, asking the Holy Spirit to impart specific things to you, right? Because I want us to think, it's so far removed from our perception that persecution and affliction is very real, and there are places around the world where you can't even have a Bible. If you were to be locked up and thrown in prison today without your Bibles, without a phone, internet, how much of the Bible would you be able to recite to yourself? This is what he says. He says, I'm so dry. I don't even know if I can keep going on, but I cannot forget your statutes. He had so searched the scriptures and read them and been so faithful to be a part of them and have them in his heart and his mind that he says, I can't even get them out of my mind. And I want us to just be sort of challenged in this, thinking about the hypothetical situation or scenario where we might be in a position that we might not be able to look in the scriptures, where we might be able just to rely on what we have in our hearts and our spirits. Say, God, would you recall those things to our mind? And that comes from, you can't forget what you've never learned. We have to learn it. We have to put it and deposit it into our spirits. So be challenged not just to read his word, but I would encourage you to memorize his word so that even when affliction and persecution may come your way, you may have enough of God's word in you to carry you through. Verse 84, he says, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Can you hear the desperation? Lord, if you don't end my life, end theirs. Although most of us don't really experience hard affliction and persecution, I'm sure if we did, we would relate, wouldn't we? Lord, why don't you just hurry up and punish them? God, are you sure you can't just make my situation a little bit better and theirs a little bit worse? I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like that. Lord, would you just rain down plagues upon that brother? May they have eternal gnats in their eyes. We've got really bad gnats in Ripplemead. I don't know what it is. I think one of the hardest things, and it's such a first world problem, right? The hardest things about moving to Giles County, being close to the New River, is that for the months of like April, May into June, we have these gnats everywhere. And they're evil. They're wicked. They like to get in your ears, in your nose. Yeah, you got them too. Your eyes. They find spots that they shouldn't be able to get, and they get in there. I was working out in the garden yesterday, and I was sweating profusely, and I had this little t-shirt I was wiping with. And one wipe, I went across my forehead, and there was four dead gnats that had all drowned in my sweat. I mean, they're just all over the place. So I don't know what it is. But yeah, don't pray that upon your enemies. They're terrible. But I don't know if you've ever been there. You just had thoughts. You just got into this point where the affliction was just so much, you just wanted to give up. You couldn't wait any longer. Lord, would you just take me home? I can't handle this anymore. You know, I speak quite a bit about my grandmother. She's in her 90s and a mighty woman of God. She was, shoveling her driveway several hundred yards into her 80s of 6 inches of snow, push mowing her yard on a steep hill into her 80s, and then she had a stroke. And she's struggled the last decade, had a very difficult time. She lost a lot of her mobility and function on her left side, chokes on food, struggles with her mouth. And she's been ready to go home for years. Lord, take me home. And she's talked openly about it. Lord, take me home. How long do I have to go on like this? And we all keep reminder, of course, the Lord has a plan for you. And it just almost feels empty after you say that for a few years, right? But bless her heart, she's just stayed faithful to the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but when you've seen family go through this, right, with their at the end of the life, and you start to question, how much longer can I handle this? I don't know how long I can do this. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. He says, but as he's waiting for this righteous judgment upon them, he spends his time in God's word. And I would just encourage you to do that. I heard about this girl. She was waiting more than an hour and a half for her date, this young lady, and she realized that she'd been stood up at this point, and so exasperated, she went and changed from her dress into pajamas and put on some slippers, and she fixed some popcorn and sat down on the sofa, and she just picked up the remote to see if she could find a movie or something to watch. No sooner had she sat down and turned on the television set than her doorbell rang. And so she got up to the door, and there stood her date. And he took one look at her and said, "I'm 2 hours late, and you're still not ready?" This is how it is sometimes, right? Bad man, right? See, waiting for anything is hard. I don't know if you've noticed how difficult it is for young children as the Christmas presents are piling up under the tree. It's great. I think it's one of the most beautiful things. I encourage parents to wrap your presents early and set them under there. Help teach your kids patience. I don't know if you remember as a kid, you used to like shake boxes. You like see if there was any loose flaps. You're like trying to get peeks. It's great. It's all part of Christmas presents. Stoplights. I promised, we lived over down in Sussex Road, the far end of town over by Nellie's Cave Park for a few years in a townhouse. And there was a stoplight right there at the corner by the CVS. And when you're coming up the hill, it's a long, I mean, it is like, I promised that we would never live by another stoplight again. And so we lived there for a couple years, and I hated it. If you just missed it, it felt like it was 5 minutes. It's really not even that big of a deal, but it was just a long light. Well, we ended up moving to Christiansburg. And for 8 years, we had to go by that five-way stop at the Christiansburg Rec Center, which I think was even longer. And like at rush hour, it would back up like 3 or 4 cycles. And it was like the Lord was just teaching me a lesson. Don't ever say that, because so now, you know, I got the last laugh because we're in Giles and we don't believe in stoplights out there in the country. It's great. Everyone just runs stoplights, stop signs. We just, you know, you kind of just close your eyes and pray. Just that's how you do it. But I hate stoplights. And I unfortunately, I speak my mind too much. The Lord's helping me. I'm trying to be helped. And so Caleb picks up on a lot of my little pet peeves. And so Caleb is now to the point where he like refuses to drive to go through Midlothian. He hates it with a passion. Outside of Richmond, Virginia, because it's like stoplight every block, you know, like 4-lane highway every direction. And it's like, we're going to wait at this red light. It takes 15 minutes to go 2 miles. And it's like the whole most horrible thing. Caleb hates it. So these, you know, waiting is hard. It's difficult. We're to the point with in society, this microwave generation, right? We don't have to wait for our popcorn. We don't have to wait for our communications instant. Pick up your smartphones. How hard is it to wait back for a response, a text message, an email? But these are just trivial things. These are really insignificant matters. How much more difficult is it when it comes to hard and difficult things? How about the end of a loved one suffering? How about a difficult coworker or boss or a family situation? Maybe a child has turned their back on the Lord and you've been praying and waiting and waiting and waiting. You know, there's a saying, I don't know if you've heard this, it says, Something effective. Don't forget in the darkness what God has taught you in the light. The things that you know about God today, when things are going smoothly, they're not any less true when you're facing affliction, when you're hard-pressed. So the things you write down and, you know, you worship and you're on a mountaintop experience and we say, God, we love you, we praise you. You are worthy, you are good, you are faithful. And then you start to question all those things, right? Your back's up against the wall. Is God still good? What about this suffering? See, God didn't change. God's not any less able to help you in difficulty than when you're in good times. See, when the dark times come, when your soul faints and longs for God's salvation, remember God's promises. He's good and faithful and true. Must take time to read and think about and learn the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit will be able to remind us of who God is and his character and his nature when the difficult times come. Let's move on. Verse 85 through 87 says, "The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts." But as for me, I don't know if you catch this stark contrast here, but as for me, what's the reason that the psalmist wants them judged? The people are not following God's word. Church, if there's a reason at all to be upset at others, this is it. You know, I've taught on righteous anger before in the past. You know, we read verses you hear quoted at you all the time by non-believers. Judge not, lest you be judged. Take the log out of your own eye and all that stuff. But do you know who those words were primarily written about? They were written to believers in regard to other believers. Really, the context of those verses, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, don't hold another believer to a higher standard than you hold yourself. That's what the context of those verses is. There's a proper procedure to calling out sin in the church, okay? In gentleness, go before them individually, with a witness, before the whole church. But when it comes to the sins of others, do you realize how serious sin is to God? I think we like sort of forget this in this period of grace. You know, really the only biblical example we have post Jesus' birth is Ananias and Sapphira, which is a weird one, right? Like, everything's pretty smooth sailing. You've got pastors that are doing wicked, evil things with children and pornography, and you've got, you know, divorces doing its thing, and you've got people strung out on drugs and alcoholism in the church, right? And yet God is just patiently waiting. He's not striking people dead left and right, other than Ananias and Sapphira. And so we get comfortable and we think, oh, well, this is just, you know, God's merciful. He's gracious. He forgives me. And he does. And he does. But God hates sin. The same God of the Old Testament who commanded the Israelites to destroy all the wicked and evil among them is still the same God today. He's patient. He's patient, not wishing any should perish. You know, Proverbs tells us that the wicked must be cut off from the land. Jesus called the priests in his day a brood of vipers. The apostle Paul, he tells us to take no part in the unfruitful weeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And I'm not telling you to hate the sinner. I'm not encouraging that at all. But we still can hate the sin and love the sinner. We are not called to sheepishly ignore the sin and overt wickedness. And that's not what turn the other cheek means. Right? They're abusing you. They're doing something wrong to you. Just ignore it. That's not what that means. See, the church, in my opinion, has far too long just sat on its haunches and ignored sin. And you know something? The gospel of Christ is offensive. It's a stumbling block. And by the way, God's not surprised by that. He's not surprised by how offensive his word is. It says, you must die to yourself. You've got to leave all these things behind. You must choose to follow me and live my way. Or if you don't trust in me, you deserve hell. Death. Eternal death forever. It's an offensive gospel. See, the point is, I think it's perfectly acceptable, perhaps even beneficial, to be upset and sickened by those that reject God's law. Let me say it this way. The world would be a much better place if everyone followed God's law, right? Oh, that we would be motivated to that end and pray night and day for those that don't follow his law, that they would come to follow his law. Let that be the motivation. Lord, these people are rejecting you. They're rejecting your law and your plan and your purposes. May we be motivated by that truth and pray that they would come to salvation so that they might follow after your word. Oh, that we might be concerned, actually genuinely concerned for those that transgress God's law. See, I think a lot of times in our heart, in our evangelical mind, we think, you know, we want people to join and get to heaven because that's a good place. We don't want them to suffer. But how many of us look at people that are stuck in a sinful lifestyle and really weep over them and say, you know what, they're destined to eternal wrath. May it break our hearts. I've talked about this in the past, you know, it's hard sometimes, you know, living near a college campus as a man with eyeballs, sometimes, you know, you just want to pluck them out and be blind, be safer than being around college girls and the way they dress these days. And I had an epiphany one time, and this isn't all the time. I wish it happened all the time. But instead of just kind of like looking away and just being immediately, flabbergasted at the way they dress, not that I'm saying you stare at it either. What I'm saying is that I be turned to pray for that individual, that they feel they're so broken and hurt, or they need attention so bad that they feel that they have to expose themselves in such a way to get attention from a guy or another man or another girl. That we might be motivated, that we would see, but you can do this with all sins, right? The pain of drugs, of alcohol, of anger, of rejection, adultery, all these misuses, that we'd be motivated to pray for them. Lord, would you bring them into your kingdom? Bring them into your fold. God desires none to perish. Romans 2, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 86, church, God's judgments are so faithful, yet so are his commandments. I don't know if you know this, but God's commandments are faithful. Do you ever read a verse or you hear a teaching and it's so hard, it's convicting? It's like, I don't think that should be in the Bible. Right? Has anyone ever felt conviction like that? You don't even want to admit that you read it. It's like, oh no, I might have to follow it now that I've seen that verse. Know this, God's word is faithful. It will always lead you in the right way. It will always give you what you need to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. There are hard things in the word of God, things I wish weren't in there sometimes. But he describes God's word as faithful. Why? Because the psalmist saw all of God's laws as a testimony to his faithfulness. God's statutes, his laws, actually declare his faithfulness. They reminded him, I think, that he knew that God was right, and all of his laws were, they had a rightness about them. That they were always intended for the best of his people. That's what God, I believe, is desiring, the best for you. He always wants good things for us. So in a sense, I think the psalmist is seeing God's laws and his commands like faithful promises. Because he's asking us to do things that are good for us. Children have a hard time with this. Do what I say because I said it, right? Why? That sounds like terrible. Because I'm trying to protect you. Like, I don't want to have to explain everything all the time. Caleb, picking on you because you're here. But mom and dad have reasons for why we do things, right? We have rules because we want to protect our kids. We want to grow them up in a good and proper way. That's why we don't have internet at the house that's available to our children. I'm not saying that this is necessarily the best way to do it. I'm not encouraging you to do that with your children. I encourage it for your grandchildren. For our household, this is what we've decided to do. For the time being, our kids don't have access to the internet. It's not going to completely squash their curiosities. No, I don't know how to do it. But we have rules for their own good. And this is what God has created laws and statutes and commands. He's given it. They might be hard. They might seem, inconvenient. They might feel mean sometimes, but they're always good for you. God's law, his word is faithful. Verse 87, I wonder if you picked up on a little encouragement here. He says, they almost destroyed me on earth. Almost, but not quite. Almost got me. In spite of the fact that the psalmist is going through such terrible circumstances, the worst that they could do was almost take him out. And how bad would it be, really, to be taken out, right? Like someone who really understands God's faithfulness and their lot in life, oh no, I'm in heaven with Jesus the rest of my life. Right? What I mean, that's what Paul says. This is what he says. To live is Christ. To die is what? If I get to keep living, I just get to keep evangelizing. Whoa, the travesty. It's terrible, right? People get to come to Jesus. Oh, but if I die, how much better is that for me? Oh, that's it. That was his perspective on life. Oh, that we would have that too. They almost got me, but not yet. See, the psalmist's confidence were in God and his word. Beloved, I would just encourage you to keep this in mind as you endure hardship in your life. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a great hope in this that endures even beyond this life. That even if someone almost gets you on this earth, you have an eternal life if you know him. that you would be with Jesus. See, the worst that hardship can even bring you on earth is just temporary. Just passes away in the instant we should leave this life. Now, this isn't to minimize the real trouble and terrible suffering that many believers around the world are facing. I'm so glad and thankful that I was born into this nation, that we largely are protected. And I pray for peace and protection for missionaries and believers all around the world. It's happening, real persecution. It's not to take away from those hardships. But I believe the only answer that they must, like the psalmist, come to is to learn to find comfort in God's word, because that's all that really can keep you going. The promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, commentator, writes this. Says, when the father allows his children to go through the furnace of affliction, he keeps his eyes on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. See, circumstances may seem to be overwhelming like they were in the psalmist's day, but God cares for his people so much, he's not going to abandon you or leave you. Last verse, quickly, I know we're getting long. Appreciate your patience. Patience through this affliction. I hope in God's word, I hope he ends soon. Cafe's around the corner. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Here's where we must end up. We must land back on the foundation of God. Revive me, strengthen me, bless me, comfort me. Help me with your loving kindnesses, your blessings and your goodnesses, so that from this place of blessing, I might honor your word. It comes full circle. Out of this blessing that you bestow upon me, I might continue to be faithful to you. Beloved, I know we all have busy lives. There are always so many things to do, but I encourage us all to find time in each and every day to read the scriptures. If your reading of your Bible is patchy and thin and infrequent, I challenge you to find some small part over each and every day over the coming week to read a few verses of the Bible. Just take some time to read a few verses. You don't have to read cover to cover by next Sunday. You know, give me a big long story about everything that was in it, all that you learned. You'd probably be amazed. I think everyone can probably attest to this, at how much you can take in just a few minutes. I've only got a few minutes. Just spend it with the Lord. Spend it in his word. Read the verses. Think about them. Try to apply them to your life. Enjoy the truths that they contain. See, I don't know, maybe you're not going through great affliction or persecution right now. You can't relate to all this. Great. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, would you help me to retain your word so that when trials and tribulation and affliction come, I might be able to apply them and remember them. So here's four things we talked about this morning, whether you noticed it or not. Hope in God's word, remember God's word. Treasure God's word, keep God's word. Hope, remember, treasure, keep God's word.